that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Again, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. You may have noticed by now a new plaque behind me above the baptistry with the word fruitful on it, as that word based on this verse is going to be an underlying theme throughout the church this year. I'm going to try to encourage you to be fruitful, and myself, as verse 10 says, in every good work. Sometimes people think the word fruitful only has to do with soul winning. And I don't know where that concept came from. There's so much more to it than that. In fact, you got to be cautious, because sometimes I've known some soul winners who weren't fruitful at all. They'd get people to maybe pray prayers or even accept Christ as their Savior, but never anything lasted from their efforts. Just a lot of big swelled numbers of people that were saved, and they didn't really live a fruitful life. This word fruitful means to live beyond our years. It means to reproduce ourselves in other people, to reproduce ourselves in other people. And I want to just look at this text right here and just kind of introduce the theme for the year, being fruitful, and kind of just give us a little bit of an insight into what it is, and then I hope it'll get clearer and clearer as the year goes on, that we can be fruitful in every good work. Back, for instance, in the chapter before this, in Philippians 4, maybe on the same page of your Bible, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Notice there in Philippians 4:17, that has nothing to do with soul winning. That has that's about giving money to missionaries. And the Apostle Paul said that could result in fruit that would abound to your account. And so there's many areas, and the Bible says here that it was the prayer of these men that this church in Colossae would be fruitful in every good work, not just in witnessing, but fruitful in every good work. And so we will think about that all year long and try to encourage you, and maybe just give you a little bit of an idea this morning of what that means, so that you can get on the path and I can get on the path of having a fruitful life, and that we can also have a fruitful church that would be fruitful in every good work. Now, this is a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul is the writer. Of course, the Holy Ghost is the writer. Through him, he wrote four letters that we know of. That's what the word epistle means. From prison, Paul was in prison often. Peter was in prison often. Most of the apostles spent some time. One time, they were all gathered together and put in prison in the book of Acts. And it was not uncommon for believers in Christ to go to prison. It's not uncommon today. It's uncommon in America. But there are countries all over the world today that are putting believers in prison. And ministries like the Voices of the Martyr have chronicled about 28 countries that are putting Christians to death for owning a Bible, for having an underground church service, for witnessing and sharing the gospel. These are usually either predominantly communist countries or predominantly Muslim countries. There are also countries that are predominantly Hindu that are persecuting believers in India, putting pastors to death in India, burning children who are Christians. This is happening on earth today. And I just wanted to bring that up just to say, you know, let us thank the Lord for America. Let us thank the Lord for the safety we have, the liberty, the freedom of religion that we have, and so on. Now, let's not get proud and big-headed about it, thinking we're better than these other countries because we have such liberty and freedom, but let's use this liberty while we've got it to be witnesses to others and to live for the Lord and to send out missionaries and print Bibles and do all of these things. And let us also pray. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord in other countries who are being persecuted, who are being imprisoned, who are being put in psychiatric hospitals all night long and then bused to sweatshops so that we can have all these products in America that say made in China on them. So many of them being made by our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are being punished for being believers in Christ. And please don't take liberty and freedom for granted, but get out to church every time you can and witness every time you can and pray influence and get your Christianity out of the closet and out of the church. And while we can, let us be thankful for what we have. Paul was in prison, but while he was in prison, he didn't waste his life. We know while Paul was in prison, he did at least three things. He led people to Christ. In the book of Philemon, we read that while he was in prison, he led Onesimus to Jesus Christ. While he was in prison, he wrote, as we just mentioned, four of the epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those books were called prison epistles or prison letters. And while he was in prison, he prayed. And his prayers are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be a blessing if your prayers were recorded so other people could follow them as an example? He didn't pray shallow prayers. And we're going to look at a prayer today, and I want to make three points on this prayer. I want to just call this a New Year's prayer. A New Year's prayer is the title of the message. And I want you to notice three things that Paul notice the word we in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Who is we? Who was Paul's prayer partner? But I want to bring out three points about this prayer here and just alliterate this prayer that we find in verses 9 and 10 as a prayer for New Year's, for this year coming up, and also to introduce to you our theme for 2010, which is fruitful. I had to put fruitfulness down, but I didn't know if he could get it all on a piece of wood. But dear friend over in Orchard Park makes these plaques for us on red oak with a golden oak stain. He does such a nice job. Of course, he does it all by computer nowadays. He used to do it by hand. And we're grateful for him using his abilities for the Lord. Never charged us for it. And we thank God for it. Paul had a prayer partner while he was in prison. His prayer partner was a man named Epaphras. We read about Epaphras in verse number 7. It says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now that phrase, a faithful minister, who is for you, it appears as though Epaphras was perhaps the pastor of the church at Colossae or a pastor in the church at Colossae, but he was a faithful minister of Christ for you, but he was put in prison. We know he was put in prison because he is called in the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 23, my fellow prisoner. So we see Epaphras was a fellow prisoner, verse 7, a fellow servant, and a faithful minister. And I want to encourage you to study some of these minor characters of the Bible. They'll bless your heart. And Epaphras was one of those, and man, he was a man of prayer. And he was a man of specific prayer. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring. I mean, this guy worked at prayers fervently. What does the Bible say about the fervent prayer of a righteous man? James 5 and verse 16. It availeth much. It accomplishes. Are we praying fervently? You know, this little prayer here in Colossians 1 reminds me of our church's Aaron and Hur ministry, where you take two men and you put them together in prayer. And when we're praying, brother, we need to get beyond the shallow prayers. I'm glad for anybody who prays shallow prayers. I'm glad for anyone who prays at all. Most people don't. They say, well, I'm fine, but what about the people all around us? Maybe you don't need prayer, but we sure do. I sure do. If you can't think of something to pray for yourself because everything is so great in your life, pray for me. Pray for me. And Paul had a prayer partner, and we want to encourage men to be prayer partners and to pray specifically. Notice verse 12 goes on, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now this verse, verse 12, is expanded for us in chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And notice this is not shallow praying. This is specific praying for specific people. Now I want you to notice three things about the prayer of Paul and Epaphras while they're in prison. While they're in prison, they're praying for the church at Colossae, which Paul did not start. He started churches around it, but it was probably a product of those churches that he started around Colossae in Asia that planted this church in Colossae. He had never been to Colossae, but he heard about their faith from a fellow prisoner named Epaphras, and he said, I've got to write to these people and encourage them and let them know that from the day that I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ, and in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, you folks heard the gospel. And praise God this morning, amen, for the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. All right, that's what the gospel gives us, eternal security in Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, since I heard that you became born again believers and your love for the saints, we've been praying for you. I learned this of Epaphras in verse number 7, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit, verse 8. And then he goes into a prayer, and he says, this is what we've been praying for you. And I want you to notice three things about this prayer. Verse 9, for this cause we, me and Epaphras also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and then our verse, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. They prayed that they'd be fruitful in every good work. Now, I want you to notice three things about this prayer. Number one, it was a prayer for intelligence. A prayer for intelligence. Christians don't have to be dumb. We often know what God is doing in our lives and what he wants to do. The Bible says over in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 that you be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God does not want the will of God for our lives to be some mystery that occasionally somebody figures it out. And we can look at him or her and say, boy, that person is really doing God's perfect will for their lives. No, God's will is something that is revealed to us in the Bible, and it is obeyed. It is obeyed. And then as we obey his revealed will faithfully, he shows us his concealed will, that special gift, that special calling that we are to practice for the rest of our lives. So get busy doing the revealed will. Going to church, that's part of the revealed will of God. Reading the Bible, studying it, meditating on it, doing it like the evangelist said the other day. Praying, witnessing, giving, caring, loving, forgiving. This is God's will for all of us, that we do these things. It's not a mystery. It is the revealed will of God. Being thankful. That's God's will. You just do God's revealed will, and as a man and a woman faithfully does God's revealed will, God looks at their stewardship and says, I can now trust this person with my concealed will. Let me show you what your special gift is. Keep doing these things, but now let me show you a special gift, a special calling. And that's the concealed will, and then you get faithful at doing that for the rest of your life. A prayer for intelligence. Look at verse 9. A prayer for intelligence. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was what they were praying for in prison for that church. That you could be filled. This word filled comes from a word that is illustrated by a ship being loaded for a long, long journey. Like when they came over on the Mayflower. And they had to put a whole lot of preparation into that journey. Or if you go down to the cruise ships, and we've seen some cruise ships, my wife and I, over in Tampa and Fort Lauderdale, and they go out of there, you know. We've never been on one. But we went down by Tampa Bay one day, just walking, and we were probably as far as here to the front of the church, away from the cruise ship, and these big, huge doors were up on the side of it, and they were just taking forklifts and just driving supplies onto that cruise ship. And I was just watching them just driving all these supplies. They had to get all the food, all the drink, all the medical supplies, all the bedding, all who knows what they need for a long 14-day journey with thousands of people on a ship. They had to just fill that ship up. That's the word right here. That God wants to load us up with everything we need on this journey in life so that we can do God's will. And it was their prayer and their desire as these two prisoners were praying that the church at Colossae, that everybody in that church might be filled, might have everything they need with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding for their journey. For their journey. The will of God's not supposed to be some dark, deep mystery that once in a while a Christian discovers what it is for their life. But it's supposed to be something we're just filled with. And we now, this is given to us, this prayer for intelligence is about God's will. It says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding helps us in understanding the will of God, and we'll try to explain that more as the year goes on. Then notice it's a prayer for integrity, number 2. A prayer for integrity, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's a prayer for integrity. The church needs integrity. Every believer in Jesus Christ needs integrity. And this is a reference here about our walk. The prayer for intelligence is about God's will. This is about our walk. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. A prayer for integrity. What's this mean? It means you and I need to be a good testimony. We need to be a good testimony. Have you ever noticed how everyone in this world is an expert on how a believer should behave? They are. They're an expert on how you should behave. They're an expert on how you should talk. They're an expert on how you should treat your wife. They're an expert on how you should treat your children, raise your children. They are. They're an expert on your finances. I mean, the most lost, unsaved person in the world could stand up here and as an expert could teach from this pulpit how you should behave as a Christian today. Why? Because the Bible says God has written his laws in their hearts and their conscience. What the Bible says. That's why you can go to a country that's Turkey that's 99% predominantly Muslim, and you can find men all over that country who love their wives. Never been born again. You can find wives that love their husbands. Find parents that love their children and train them right. Did you know most Muslims are good people? I mean, there's some real radical wackos that got the whole world on edge. But you go into those communities, and they're living just like you and I are. Why? They think it's their religion. We know it's because our God has written his laws in their hearts and in their consciences. They're honest. They're peaceful. They're hardworking. Where do they get all this from? God. Do you know God's at work in people's hearts and consciences? Do you remember before you were saved how guilty you felt when you did bad things? Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where, John 16. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has gone to everybody in the world, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The day I heard the gospel when I was 12, 13 years old or whatever, that wasn't the first day I heard the gospel. That was the first day I heard a human voice confirm what God had already been telling me all my life, that I was lost. Brethren, I experienced a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment before I was ever saved, and it was a work of the Holy Ghost. See, we ought to have some more confidence when we go out soul winning, knowing that the Holy Spirit's already been there working before we ever got there. We were out yesterday, went to a lady's house, and just for no reason at all, a divine appointment, a man walked into her house, and me and my partner were there, and we were talking to this senior citizen lady, and the man walked in, who's this? And got to meet him and so on and so forth. Just a distant friend that happened to pass by. Happened to have had 8 minor heart attacks in his life already. Sat down with him at the kitchen table. My partner talked to the others and kept them occupied. I went over to him by the kitchen table. Went through the gospel as you would with a child. And it was nothing. Boy, he thanked me when I left. He says, I know you came to visit her, but you sure helped me. And he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And I left there saying, that wasn't me, man. That was the Holy Ghost that had been working on this guy for a long time. And when you go out on visitation, brethren, things happen. I don't care if it's cold out or what, you go out and things happen. Maybe not every week, but you go out and things happen. God uses the gospel, and God uses the Holy Spirit, and God's been working on people before we ever get to them. And you sometimes have to go plowing through some people. We went to another lady's house prior to that, and she was also a senior citizen. We were following up on her, and she belonged to a particular religion, and we just couldn't get anywhere with her. So we went to the next place. But God is working. The Holy Spirit's working. And they know, my point is, they know how we should live as believers. If we claim to be a believer in Christ, they know how you should talk. They know you shouldn't use profanity. They know you shouldn't curse. They know you shouldn't swear. They know you shouldn't get angry. They know you shouldn't treat your wife like she's a piece of garbage. They know you shouldn't oppress your children and hold them down. They know what you should, that you should be honest in your finances and in your morals, have an impeccable testimony. And so Paul prayed and Epaphras prayed that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Your walk should be worthy. It says of Enoch in the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, he says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He was walking. He was just a man who walked with God, the seventh generation from Adam. He just loved God and he walked with God, and God just said to him one day, would you like to come home with me? And Enoch never died, and God just translated him to heaven, raptured him out. He went to heaven without having to die. But later on in the book of Hebrews 11, it exposes more to us about Enoch than what we learn in Genesis. And it says this about Enoch. It says, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Brethren, we've got to be a good testimony. We've got to be a good testimony. This was a prayer that we would be a good testimony. You can't treat the waitress at the restaurant like garbage. If your food's cold, eat cold food. Ask her if there's something you can pray about in her life. Give her a good tip and a gospel track. Who cares about your cold food? Boy, I've been with some believers in restaurants that just, you know, I thought in my mind, please don't leave a gospel track. Don't let these people know we're Christians. Please don't do that. The way they talk to people in their business dealings and at the gas station and so on and so forth. Please don't let anyone know you're a Christian. Turn people off. And last of all, a prayer for increase. A prayer for increase. We've talked about the will of God, the walk with God, and now the work of God in verse 10. And this brings us up just to introduce just for a few moments our theme, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. For too long, independent Baptists think this is just soul winning. Like I said, I've seen a lot of soul winners that just never fruitful. They never reproduce their life in anyone else. They get big numbers, and maybe these people are really getting saved. That's great. Better than going to hell. Amen? Good. Keep sharing the gospel. But we need to be fruitful in every good work. What does that mean? The word fruitful here, as we're going to learn this year, means to reproduce yourself in other people. To live beyond your years. It said of one man in the Bible, he being dead yet speaketh. There was a guy down here, for instance, and the information's in your bulletin. Brother Tom Gear, his wife Chris Gear, are going to be teaching down at Victory Baptist down in Fredonia. If you can make any of the meetings, go. They're literally experts, and I don't use that word expert very often, but they're literally experts in children's work. And they have not kept that to themselves. They have gone from church to church to church all over this country and different parts of the world, reproducing themselves in other workers in the church who can then influence children for Jesus Christ. That's where the harvest is at in children. And when they die, their life will continue to bear fruit down here on earth because they didn't keep it to themselves. They trained others. I was talking this morning about Brother Dan came over to the chapel, played his trumpet. And, you know, the Bible talks about trumpets. It's the most often mentioned instrument in the Bible. Dan hasn't kept that to himself. You can praise the Lord with the trumpet. You know, it says right in the Bible. And it talks about the trumpets and the singers and the trumpets and the singers and the trumpets and the singers in the Bible. And so he's taught other people how to play the trumpet and praise the Lord with the trumpet. And should Brother Dan go off to heaven sometime in the future, there's going to be people left on earth playing trumpets, praising the Lord. Same thing with pianos. We're supposed to praise the Lord with the stringed instruments. The Bible says so. Now, not every piano player is a teacher, but some are. I know a lady down the road here at the Old Time Baptist Church who's probably trained over 20 piano teachers, players. She can do it. And when she dies, she's going to leave churches. Have you ever been in a church where they didn't have any music? Doesn't it just enrich our praise and our fellowship when there's some good music? People playing instruments, people just starting. Brianna, probably the first time she's ever played her clarinet in church. This morning. Thank God for it. And she'll get better and better and better and better and better and better and better at it. Praise the Lord for that. We're supposed to praise the Lord with musical instruments. If you can sing, why not train others to sing? Because God gave us the gift of singing to praise the Lord. Now, maybe you can't teach or train, but set an example. If you can teach Sunday school, why not teach someone else how to teach Sunday school? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody died and, you know, not that, but if a Sunday school teacher died and they left 10 people back on earth who are still teaching Sunday school? Being fruitful in every good work? Wouldn't it be nice if some children's church workers trained other children's church workers and they just kept doing that all of their lives? And then when they died, they left other children's church workers? Wouldn't it be nice if a soul winner trained 10 other soul winners and when they died, they left 10 other people on earth winning people to Christ? Wouldn't it be nice if a giver said, man, I have learned how to tithe and give offerings. And brother, you got to get in on this. Sister, you got to get in on this. And they trained 10 other people or 20 other people to give tithes and offerings. And when they died, 20 other people were left on earth who were still tithing and giving offerings. Wouldn't that be great? Do you realize how many churches and how many missions works could be enlarged by that many people who have been learned, taught how to give? Do you know how to pray? Do you know there's people in this church that are clueless on how to pray? They know they should pray. But if you know how to pray, wouldn't it be nice if when you died, you left 10 people on earth who knew how to pray? Imagine what God could do with 10 people praying. See, that's what our verse means. That's what we're going to talk about this year. Being fruitful in every good work. I think it'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Do you know how to care? Do you know how to care? The Bible tells us how to care. It goes way beyond friendliness. A lot of people don't know how. But some know how to care for other people. What the right questions are to ask, how to get in conversations, how to take that person into their life and start ministering to their needs. Wouldn't it be nice if you died someday and left 10 people back here on earth that are still caring for others? Have you been a good wife? Have you got a daughter? Wouldn't it be nice if she became a good wife? Are you a father? Have you been a good father? It would be nice if your son became a good father. And then his son, and then his son became a good father. Do you know why all over America pulpits are empty today? There's no pastors for them. We're not training pastors. We're not reproducing pastors. You know why for every 10 missionaries coming off the field, as Brother Moore told us, only one is replacing them? We're not doing this anymore. We're not being fruitful in every good work. What do you know? What do you know? Now, the idea this year is to become fruitful ourselves, first of all, in every good work. Not just saying, oh, I'm in the care ministry. I'm a soul winner. No, if you're a soul winner, how about becoming a prayer warrior? If you're a soul, hey, how about Bible study? How many people know how to study the Bible? I mean, if I wrote out a subject on a piece of paper and said, here, I want you to study this out and present an intelligent lesson on this next Sunday, how many people could do that? You know why we don't have many Bible students anymore? We haven't taught them how to study the Bible. We haven't taught them how. We've just yelled at them, you ought to study the Bible. Rather than saying, this is how you do it. See, this prayer of increase, number three, this prayer of increase, that you may be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, the work and the word. The knowledge of God, the word, increasing in the work and the word. Man, I don't know about you, but when I die, I want to leave something back here that goes on. And whatever it is, I hope I can leave some people who've learned how to be givers, learned how to be prayers, learned how to be Bible students, learned how to be witnesses for Christ, learned how to care for people, learned how to serve in the church. Fruitful in every good work. Well, we need to have baptisms this morning, so we're going to stop right here. And I just kind of spit this out here. I know, just giving you an idea what this is about here. But these men were men of prayer. They prayed for intelligence, that people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They prayed for integrity, that everybody in the church would be a good testimony and be walk worthy. Then they prayed for the increase, that people would be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Have you been fruitful? What are you going to leave? If you died today, how would your life reproduce itself on earth? Who would you have left that would still be doing in some fashion the work of God? This is why we're here. We've got to, God is depending on us to produce the next generation of workers for when we leave, so they can help the next generation. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd bless the invitation. If anybody needs to come to know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, you've saved some souls around here in the last month and a lot last year, but we want to pray they'd go beyond being saved to being fruitful. And Lord, that you'd give us what Jesus called fruit that remains. And Lord, I pray you just whet our appetites this morning to be men and women, boys and girls, who would want to be fruitful in every good work ourselves personally, but then to train others so they can also know how to study the Bible, know how to give, know how to pray, know how to witness, know how to care, know how to love, know how to forgive, know how to serve in some ministry. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.